Good morning. Some of those noises always scare me when they're coming at me from the back end. I just kind of wonder what's going on there. It's good to see all of you today. Good to have you here at Washington Avenue in person. And I even recognize most of you, even some of you with masks on. It's hard to hide behind those. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've felt healthy enough and brave enough to come out and join us here, and I just encourage you to keep doing that. It's one way that we overcome this strange, weird time that we're living in, is just to live life as normally as we can and live our lives and not live in fear. Those who are watching today on our live stream, we welcome you. Maybe we have visitors on the live stream. Maybe we have visitors here in the service today. We love to have you at Washington Avenue. And hopefully, one of these days before too long, we'll be feeling things getting back more toward what we used to call normal. I'm ready for that. I don't know about you. It's good to have you today. And if you're out there just wondering if you ought to come back to church, let me say, yes, you ought to come back to church. Thank you guys for doing that. We are in our series Refined. We're just going to continue right along without missing a beat. I've been gone for a few weeks from this position, and I really appreciate the guys who stood up and preached in my place. We have such great pastors here, and just to hear Lenny and Shane and Bob, all of them handled their assignments very, very well. And I think we're all the better for having heard those lessons. Let me do a little review here, as much for me as for you, because I've been gone for a little while from this position. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 today, and I believe we pick it up around verse 8, just in a little bit. To review with you, when I started out teaching 1 Peter, I told you, you may remember or not, that we can divide 1 Peter into three different sections. And the first section was covered by the three lessons that I taught and then the lesson that Lenny taught when I was first gone. And in that first section, we learn that we can survive the heat of life because we have a living hope. That living hope is something that only Christians have. It is a hope that is beyond all other kinds of hope. We have a living hope that reminds us that no matter how hard it gets, perhaps here in life, Jesus had it harder. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel a little sympathy toward myself. I can feel like I'm going through a hard time. I can feel like I'm getting picked on, or why is it all piling up on me? And when I do that, I need to just think about Jesus, because Jesus had it harder. There's nothing that I could ever go through that would not be true to say that Jesus had it harder. And he shows me how to deal with it. Even if we die, Jesus has overcome death, and we will too. The Father loves us, and the Father guarantees that the best is yet to be. And listen to this, it's not going to be here. I ask you to remember something when I first began this series, and I wonder if you still do. Four words: this is not earth. A couple of you were alive and still remember. Good. This is not earth. We so have to remember that. And it so colors the words of Peter to the people here that he's writing to, and it needs to flavor every day that we live. That's the first section of 1 Peter. We have a living hope. The second section was opened up by the teaching that Shane brought to us and teaching that Bob brought, and we're going to continue on for a couple of weeks in this section as well. In the second section, we see ourselves being tempered by the heat of life as it makes us stronger and it makes us different, okay? Stronger and different. Whereas in the first section, we saw that through Jesus, we can have a living hope. In this section, we're going to learn that because we're getting stronger and because we are supposed to be different, we can have a calm hope. The word that maybe keeps coming back to me through all of this little section is the word humility. Not something we're very good at by nature. But humility should flavor our lives as believers. Shane did an excellent job breaking this down. Because of our humility, because of our identity, because we are strangers, it's going to change the way that we relate to the government. We are, even if we don't maybe like it, going to do what they tell us to do unless they are asking us to sin. It's going to change the way in relationships where we are subservient. It was specifically written to slaves and masters. and those who were slaves. And you know, the Bible does not condone slavery. It does not condemn slavery. The Bible simply accepts that slavery is a part of life. It is going to exist in one way or another. And the other great thing about the Bible is that if we follow the principles of the Bible, slavery is undone. But Peter talks about slavery because it was a very real thing. And we can kind of extrapolate in different ways that it's not unlike the way that each one of us live in subservient relationships. We may not like those that are master over us, but we are to respond to them with humility. That's what Peter is saying here. Bob gave us a wonderful treatise on how we should relate as husbands and wives in the vein of humility. If you missed the messages, you need to go back and find those because they're both just excellent. I loved what Shane had to say, especially about the fact that living a godly life is more revolutionary than living a revolutionary life. That's the way that Christians were intended to live. Today we're in chapter 3 again. We're in verses 8 through 17, and Christ is going to again be our model. And Peter is going to be summing up for us kind of a lot of the things he's been talking about, but I hope you can see again and again, he's going to be telling us what it looks like to live, what it means to be strangers, living strange lives. Peter knows this fact, and the people that Peter is writing to knows this fact. We tend so often to forget this one fact. We, as followers of Christ, are not of this world. I don't know about you. Have you ever lived through a time where you really kind of wished you were not in this world? I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, any moment, I'm ready, hurry up. It is not a great world to be a part of. I've done several funerals recently, and I'm just kind of envious of those people because they're getting out of this world at a good time. I'm going to sit down a little bit kind of here because I got a sciatica thing going on, and it doesn't make standing up much fun, okay? We are strangers in a strange world, living strange lives, and we need to remember we are not of this world. As Christians, we really aren't. The fathers of our faith were nomads. Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, by faith Abraham lived as an alien in a land of promise, as a foreigner in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. Now, you understand nomadic lifestyle. That was very common back then. But Abraham was the head of the chosen race, and Abraham had a lot of stuff. He could have put down roots. He could have lived in a neighborhood, in a nice house, just the way that we do. But Abraham, by faith, it says, lived as an alien in a foreign land, as a foreigner dwelling in tents. Why? He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham understood there's something more than this earth. There's something better. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah stood out like a sore thumb because of his mission and his message. Moses never felt at home in Egypt. He didn't feel at home in Midian chasing sheep for the next 40 years. Moses never felt at home in the wilderness as he led the people of Israel. Moses named his firstborn Gershom, which literally means foreigner. These giants of our faith became giants because they understood that this world was not their home. They understood that they were strangers, and they understood what we have to understand. This is only earth. And I really challenge you to keep that close in mind. And when you run into things these days where you feel so helpless, so out of place, so in maybe disdain of just the very circumstances of so much of life now, just remember, this is only earth. It's not supposed to be heaven. Jesus in John 17 understood. He prayed that we would understand that we are in the world, but not of the world. And maybe that's one of the greatest challenges of the church, certainly the church in America, is the church in America has in so many ways come to resemble so much of the world that in lots of respects we don't look very different. We're supposed to be different. Because as we've studied a lot this year, the world will be the world. Will the church be the church? You and I live as Christians away from home. We're temporary residents of a particular nation here on earth, but we're actually citizens of another land. Let me put this plainly. We are aliens strangers in the midst of a pagan culture, surrounded by a pagan culture, people who embrace pagan philosophies, a pagan way of life, and a pagan attitude toward believers in Jesus Christ. But God wants us to be here. God has planted us here intentionally, albeit temporarily, to be the ambassadors of a very different, strange kind of kingdom, to lead others to that better city whose architect and builder is God, a city with foundations. We don't have them here. All right, let's open the Word and let's just read through the whole text. It's not very long today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. All right, keep that open. We're going to be marching back through a lot of it. So basically what the text is going to show us today is that during our time in the fire, this life process, we're also being refined, and the heat and the pressure and the squeeze is going to impact us in hopefully two very positive ways. One is it is going to make us more mature, and the second is it is going to give us a better perspective. Those are the two directions that we're going today. Let's talk about maturity first. We're going to kind of rush through this part because I've got too much here to... You guys don't want to say it'll one, do you? Okay, I didn't think so. You know, the mask is handy. You can just kind of pull it up over your eyes, and I won't know if you're awake or not. All right, let's talk about maturity. Maturity is God's goal for us, right? Would you agree? God wants us to not just grow older. He wants us to grow up. Hebrews 5, verse 12, the writer says, "By now you should be teachers, but instead you're still in kindergarten. You should be eating meat, but you're still big, fat bottle babies." That's the Jim Shelburne translation of that there. "You're only concerned with milk," he says. I have a six-month-old granddaughter, and she's thriving, but she is only concerned with milk. That's the way it's supposed to be with babies, right? That's how they thrive. That's how they grow. That's how they stay alive. But it's not very becoming when you're 13 years old or 33 years old or 83 years old to only be concerned with milk. Hebrews is saying that the people are getting older, but they're not growing up. The writer is telling them to let go of kindergarten and forge ahead to maturity. Grow up. Paul talked about something like this in Ephesians 4, where he said, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every aspect into Him who is the head, Christ." You know, a lot of us have been in the church for years, some of us for decades. I was practically born in a pew in the church. My family's deep in the work of the church, And I think one of the problems oftentimes is so many of us, we love it, and it's so much a part of our fabric. It's woven into us, but we stopped growing somewhere way back there, and we still can't maybe feed ourselves on the Word, and we can't stand up and walk tall. We just spend a lot of our time toddling around, and we need a lot of support still. We need to grow up. If you like to take notes on sermons, I'm going to give you 8 points here very quickly, 8 maturity checkpoints that Peter gives us in the first part of this passage. These are supposed to be products of the refining, growing process. And again, we're going to go pretty fast. Verse 8 in the NIV says this: "Finally, Now, that usually gives a congregation hope, because when I say finally, you brighten up like you're about to get to go eat lunch or something like that. Proof that Peter was a preacher, he says finally. He's going to go on about three more chapters, okay? Another version maybe gets a better sense of it. Another version says to sum it up. So really what he's trying to do is take things out of the context that we've been studying the last several weeks, and he's going to try to boil it down for them so they know what he's been trying to tell them before they move on to some new territory, okay? We're going to go pretty fast, okay? This is what our Christian lives should look like in a world where we are indeed strangers. Number one, he talks about unity. There should be harmony. It says in verse 8, live in harmony with one another. All right? That doesn't mean we all look the same or act the same or think the same. We do agree on the major points of doctrine. We are going to perhaps differ on the how we accomplish things, but we will never argue about the what. That's what it means to be one in mind, to live in harmony. Number two, Peter says we need to be of mutual interest and concern. The word specifically is be sympathetic. That's a Greek word that we have transliterated. Sympathy means to feel with, and that's weeping with others who weep. We have people in the congregation every week who in the previous week lost fathers, lost mothers, lost brothers or sisters or mates sometime, or they've been through a tragedy. And I love it when I see the body coming together to support them. I see those conversations in the hallway going on. And one of the really hard things about this time is when we're not together as a body. We have 1,000 members of a church and we're running about 200 on a weekend these days. I'm afraid we're missing people in our ability to be sympathetic sometimes. Have mutual interest. Number three, another hallmark of maturity is love as brothers. It's still in verse 8. This is friendship. This is affection. I think Samuel Coleridge once wrote, friendship is a sheltering tree. And when we have this quality as individuals and as a church, that means our friendship branches over the lives of other people. And I can look out right now and see so many faces that is true. Your branches come over me and they shelter me and they help me. This is a strange time for churches who've been disrupted in so many ways, but there is no time as now that this kind of fellowship, this sheltering tree kind of friendship, is more important. I hope that you're thinking about people that you're not seeing. I hope you're letting God bring to mind people that are part of our fellowship that maybe you haven't had physical proximity to in 5 months. When God does that, let me just challenge you to do one thing: call them. Don't wait until later, you'll forget. Call them or write them a note or send them a text message or something, because we need to maintain friendship and affection. Number four, Peter says, if you're growing up, you're going to be compassionate. This is still in verse 8. The word that is used there for that means literally kind-hearted, and it is used most often in the Gospels in describing Jesus. One of the more winsome pictures of Jesus is that his heart broke when he saw the pains and the needs of people. I hope that you're able to look at others and you're able to be compassionate. I know sometimes we get seared in our conscience, in our feeling, don't we? Our world is so abrupt and so harsh, and I will drive past a guy there's a guy that works the corner over here by Sonic. That's his job. He's a panhandler. And he's out there in some of the worst weather in the world. It's easy for me to drive by there and not even look at him, not even think about him as a human being. But in my better moments, I am able to think, what a hard life he has chosen. And I can be compassionate, at least, instead of being judgmental. Number five, Peter says, if you're growing up, you're going to be humble. It's kind of interesting. Several of these characteristics, humility and the ones we've talked about already, sympathy and compassion, these were not valued traits in the Roman world at all. They felt like if you were compassionate, if you were sympathetic, if you were humble, you were weak. And the Romans were all about power. So those in the church who exhibited these things were going to stand out incredibly in contrast to the world and society, and is still just as true. If you are a person of compassion in a harsh world, If you're a person who is able to feel sympathy still, thank God for that. If you are a person who has humility and you're not puffed up in your own self, be glad for that and give the Lord thanks for that, because you are strange in this world. All right, in these first, all of verse 8, in fact, these first five have been things about attitude, things we should think and feel. Now Paul turns a little bit in verses 9 through 11, and he writes about actions, things we should do in addition to things that we should feel, okay? The sixth maturity checkpoint is forgiveness. Verse 9 specifically says, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Is that not the world's way, right? Repay evil for evil, insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing yourself. I think verse 9 touches all the important bases about forgiveness, refusing to get back or get even, restraining from saying anything ugly in return. Is that hard for you? You have a hard time not sniping back when somebody throws something at you, or they take a barb, take an opportunity to attack. It's hard not to get the last word, isn't it? Peter is talking about not doing that right here. He is talking about the fact that sometimes we're called to endure harsh treatment like that. And when we get the urge, it comes over us to strike back or to get the last word. Restraint is a mark of maturity. And when we're able to not get the last word, we become like Jesus. My wife gave me a quote this week, and I wish she'd have told me who it came from. It's not mine, but the person said basically to return evil for good is a satanic system. To return good for good or evil for evil is a human system, but to be able to return good for evil is a divine system. That's what makes us strange in this world. Number 7, Peter says, if you're going to be a grown-up, you're going to have to learn to control your tongue. He quotes Psalm 34 here, verses 12 through 16, and notice how it starts. Whoever would love life and see good days. Now, we're going to go beyond that, but just note that. I really believe that tells us God intends for us to enjoy life. God intends for us not to just endure, not to find a way to escape. God intends for us to enjoy life. Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give it to the fullest. That doesn't mean we're going to have trouble-free days. But it means that even when we're in trouble, even when we're in the crucible, the inferno, we can still experience joy through God's shelter and provision and mercies and nearness. And we can endure the hard things all to the glory of God. Controlled tongue, though, is where he's going with this. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue, verse 10, from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. The idea here, you can't miss the main idea of that verse, is to get control of your tongue. How easy is that for you to do? I'm a pastor. I am at terrible risk of having way too many words, and controlling my tongue can sometimes be pretty hard, because not only can I think of the perfect thing to say, I can think of the perfect way to say it, right? It's hard. Sometimes you just need to clamp it. This means we refrain from gossip. We keep confidential information confidential. We don't pass on unverified comments about people when we think we know something that maybe we don't, or about the quality of their lives. The big goal here means it all starts by shutting my big mouth. I think we can get into that one. Number 8, there are two parts to number 8. Verse 11, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. See, once we have reined in our tongues, we're able then to spur ourselves on to purity and to peace. Why are all of these qualities important? The answer comes in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 that reminds me of this one. For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Isn't that a great word from the Lord? God is always looking. He's always wide-eyed, taking it all in because He wants to find those whose hearts are His so He can strongly support them. I don't know about you. I could use that support. It's good to know God's got my back, and it means He's got yours. All right, those are things that Peter has to say about maturity, and those nine would be a sermon in themselves, but I got a little more time left, so I'm going to go ahead and finish my part, if you don't mind, and even if you do, I'm going to finish my part. Those nine would be a good exercise for you to look at. How do you do? How do you measure up to those? How are you doing? And I would say as you take that test, it's not about perfection. It is about the direction of your life. Do you see yourself growing in those areas? Now Peter, in the rest of the text, is going to shift gears. He's been talking about our growth. Now he's going to be talking about what refining process can do for our perspective. And I know we spent a lot of time this year, the first half of the year before COVID, in fact, and a little after, talking about new perspectives. And it's funny how this just keeps coming back in the things that we're looking at now. It has so much to do with so many things. We kind of tend to love fairy tales. We kind of enjoy happily ever after stories. How many of you like happily ever after stories? The end, you know, it's a good ending. Maybe not realistic, but it has a good ending. Some of you are just negative by nature, I guess, right? I love stories that have good endings. If I know a movie is going to end in a horrible, bad way, I will not watch a Nicholas Sparks movie because he always kills everybody before it's over. It starts so good, and it's going so good, and you got your tears because it's so good, and then he kills all the good people. I won't watch those. I like fairy tales. We watch reality TV, which has nothing to do whatsoever with reality. Okay, we live vicariously through the media in its imaginary world, and I guess it's for us, it's an escapism. The world is hard, and so we want a place to run. I love Blue Bloods. It's one of my favorite series. I own them on disc, and I watch them from time to time. I love the fact that in 44 minutes, something horrible can happen, and all of New York can be in an uproar, and the bad guys are going to get caught, and justice is going to get served just as it should be, and the family is even going to make it home in time for dinner. 44 minutes, and the world is perfect again. I love it. If only that were true in real life. The problem is real life is nothing like the media portrays it. These first century Christians were finding themselves at the brunt of, this is calling it lightly, unkindness. Yeah, when they dip you in tar and impale you on a pole and set you afire, I guess that's unkindness, right? They were facing injustice and unfairness. And I would tell you, as believers in America, when we talk about persecution for Christians, we have no idea. We have not a clue what persecution means. We may one day. We don't yet. I want us to be aware of the fact that around the world, Christians are persecuted. Christians are being killed probably by the hundreds, maybe if not the thousands, every day of every week. We don't even know about it. We're going to try to find some ways coming up to help you be more aware of that. But these first century Christians that Peter is writing to, they were under pressure. They were under heat. And they're supposed to somehow find a way to keep on going. They're supposed to find a way to not chameleon themselves into being just like the world so as to avoid the heat. How are they going to do that? Peter is going to say your response is going to be determined by your perspective. And it's just as true for us because we really have the same choice. We can either be different and be strange and be strangers and face the things that come with that, or we can chameleon and become so much like the world that the world doesn't even know that we're different. Peter is saying here, we can see things through one of two perspectives, and we don't have time to go into these in detail, but we can see things through our human eyes, and we understand the human perspective. It's a dog-eat-dog world, so we're going to be a bigger dog than the other dogs. I know that it's not fair, so I'm going to make sure that I get my share and a little bit more. We're going to look out for number one, and we're not going to get mad maybe, but we're sure going to get even. And maybe even if we don't get even, we'll feel a little bit better about it because we tried. If you live that way, you're going to end up bitter and cynical and hostile. Peter has a better way. The other perspective beyond the human perspective is the divine perspective through God's eyes. And this is our option. And let's go back and look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 3 again. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think what Peter is trying to tell us is God misses nothing. He's looking out for us. He's listening to our prayers. He is completely aware of the evil and the heat and the pressure, the things that are happening to us and that are going on around us and in us. He knows all about it. But if this is true, sometimes we wonder, why? Why, Lord, did you let it come? Why don't you do something about the evil? Why do you let the heat stay so intense? Why do you let it go on? Well, one reason is that God doesn't close the books at the end of each month. And God's timetable for working in our lives is a lot different than our timetable would be. God may take years. God may take a lifetime. God may take generations to work out the purpose that He has. We're right here, right now. I mentioned this to the first service because most of them would remember the song. We used to sing a song in our traditional services that basically said, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Not today, probably. Our guarantee, though, is in the end, everything will have worked out for the good. But what about now? What do I do with the heat I'm dealing with now in my life? Peter, what do I do with the persecution that is going on now? Well, Peter wants to give them a new perspective to frame it through. And he starts by giving a general principle, and then he's going to give five ways to respond to being in the fire. Okay, we're going to race right through them. All right, the general principle shows up in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, you got to think about this verse a little bit. If you're in a climate where people are looking to persecute you, they're going to persecute you. They're going to be glad to harm you. But this is a generally true statement, okay? In life, this is almost always the case. Usually, those who live honest lives are blessed because they live honest lives. It's just going to make life easier and better. There are exceptions, of course. Jesus did everything perfect. He did everything right and ended up on a cross, right? But usually, if you pay your debts and you live within your means, you're going to have a lot less financial trouble. If you take care of your body, you'll have a healthier life maybe later on down the road. If you, as a general rule, help others when they need help, chances are they're going to be there to help you when you need help. So what Peter says is a valid truth. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Most of the time, it makes a lot of sense to do the right thing. But Peter would be the first to admit it doesn't always rock that way. Sometimes we are going to find ourselves as the victim of unfairness and justice. What do you do then? How do you deal with life's inequities when you're in the fire? These are the five things that Peter wants to teach us as we finish today, okay? The first thing he says when you're in the fire is to consider yourself blessed. He says in verse 14, even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. There's some of that backward Christian thinking again. What did James say? Count it all joy when you endure trials and hardships. The J.B. Phillips translation says, welcome trials and temptations as your friends. How do we do this? Well, there are a couple of things that will be helpful to remember. One is, sometimes suffering is part of God's plan to refine us. He is allowing the fire. He's allowing the pressure. He's allowing the heat. He is not pulling us out of it immediately. And I don't know if that's something you bumped into in marriage or in dealing with your kids or your in-laws or your job or your finances or a false accusation, or the list could go on and on and on. Sometimes God allows us to wrestle in these situations because it's part of the way that He's growing us up. He hasn't left us. In fact, in the context here, we're pointing toward being treated badly because you did the right thing. And when we're treated unfairly for righteousness, that is always proof that we are in God's will. The second thing to remember is someday, okay, we're back to that farther along quotient, someday we will be rewarded for our endurance. Maybe not today, maybe not this year, someday, because this is only earth. So consider yourself blessed. The second thing he tells us as we find ourselves in the fire, don't panic and don't worry. Verse 14, the second part says, don't fear what they fear, don't be frightened. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 8 there. It struck me as I was thinking about this. He says, don't fear what they fear. Doesn't it just make sense that if we are strangers in a strange world, we're going to be afraid of a whole different set of things than those who are in the world? It's not that we're not going to be afraid of some things, but he says, don't fear what they fear. What we fear should really be part of the testament of who we are. Now, I think in our world, one of the ways I could very generally characterize our culture, and sadly a lot of Christians get thrown into this, is our culture is horribly afraid of almost all the wrong things. Would you agree? And we are not nearly afraid enough of the things that should terrify us. Right? It's backwards. But we shouldn't fear the things that the world fears. It should be different. Do you notice that this time that we're in, this whole COVID thing that has gripped the world, the hallmark of this is fear. Who do you think controls that aspect of fear? It's not from the Lord. Satan loves fear. And the only thing he loves more than fear is irrational fear. And we got everybody in the world right now afraid of everything. We got to get over that, folks. We got to get over it. And you being here today is a little piece of rebellion. You're joining me. I'm going to rebel against fear. I've been telling you for months now, live your life. Don't live in fear. Trust God and keep calm and carry on. I think that's exactly what Peter's talking about here. Don't panic. Don't worry, God is in control. The word in the Greek here is phobos. We get the word phobia from that. Peter's saying, don't do that. What does Solomon say? The beginning of all wisdom is a kind of fear. It's fearing the right thing. Fear God and keep His commandments. Our culture is afraid of everything else far more than they're not afraid of God the least little bit. Fear God. The fear of God trumps all other fears. It's a good one. Number three. Okay, when you're in the fire, consider yourself blessed. Don't panic, don't worry. And here's the third thing Peter says, acknowledge Christ as Lord, even in this event. Verse 15, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You may remember the story, church is new. For a while, everybody loves Christians. They love this new thing. And then the heat begins to rise a little bit. Some of the same tensions are there that were there when Jesus was there, of course. And Stephen preaches a sermon, and it's not a very popular sermon. I've preached some bad sermons, and I've had people criticize my sermons before, but nobody's ever thrown a rock at me, literally. There have been many metaphorical rocks. But in this case, in Acts chapter 7, you ought to read it if you've forgotten this story. They start throwing rocks. They're going to kill him. That's exactly what their intention. They're not just going to criticize him a little bit. They're going to kill him. And as these men with rocks are looking into Stephen's face, they don't find their own hatred and anger reflected back at them. They see the reflection of Jesus' love and grace. Stephen could have died with bitterness and cursing on his lips, but instead his last breath was uttering a prayer of forgiveness for those who had so mercilessly mistreated and murdered him. Where in the world did Stephen learn that? He learned it from Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Like Stephen, we need to acknowledge Christ's control over even the unfair circumstances in our lives and do our best to see that God can be glorified even in them. All right, number four, when you're in the fire, Peter says you need to be ready to give a witness. I love this verse. You need to be ready to give a witness. Verse 15 that Rachel read earlier, always be ready and prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that they have, that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know that the world is always watching believers? If the world doesn't look at you and think you're a little different, maybe you're a little bit too disguised as a Christian. The world is always watching. And they're never going to watch anything more than the way that you deal with hardship and unfairness. And you know, if at work the things seem to be loading up on you, people are watching that. If you get passed over the promotion that you deserved, how do you respond? People are watching that. If you have responsibilities you've committed to live up to, even if they're hard to live up to, if you have commitments that you're called to do and you do them, people are paying attention to that. If you don't do it, they're paying attention to that. If you go to work every day and work with all that you have to earn your pay and to make a difference, people are paying attention to that. If you're a slacker, they're paying attention to that. And if you're a Christian, we'll just add that to any of those situations. Always be ready. Always be prepared. People are going to take note if you endure and respond to unfair treatment in a way that is not like the way the world responds to it. Because we're in the fire and the world is watching so very closely. And we believers are given a stage and we're given a microphone just by going to work every day, just by doing our job the best that we possibly can, even when it's extremely hard to want to do it. It's hard day after day, isn't it? When you don't especially like your job, kind of tired of it, it's eating your lunch, you would rather be doing anything else than what the world is watching. Our answer to the world often is without words because they just see us doing the right thing, but Peter would say, have words, always be ready, always be prepared to give an answer to those who see that you're different. Why are you different? Why are you handling this hard time so well? How are you able to hold up under this pressure? It needs to be reasonable. That means you need to think it out before somebody asks you. Be good to put some words to it. It needs to be gently given. Don't brag or bully people. It needs to be given with respect and reverence because you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. During this time of COVID, you have so many opportunities to be different. You can be one more cookie cutter echo of the crazy, fearful world, or you can express the peace and the calm and the joy of Jesus Christ. Here's the last one, number 5. Peter says, when you're in the fire, you need to keep a clear or good conscience. Somebody says, if you have a clear conscience, your life is like a window, and it lets God's light in, and you and others are able to see the truth that God gives you. When your conscience is seared, it's like a dirty window, and you can't see the truth of God through it. Verse 16, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, because that's what we've been talking about, that kind of contrasting behavior, notice what is going to happen. They are going to be ashamed of their slander. Isn't that fun? Even if these people want to persecute you, even if they don't like you, even if they have said all kinds of bad things about you to your face or behind your back, you're going to live and act in such a way that eventually they're going to be ashamed that they said anything negative or evil about you. Wow. Peter's digging below the surface and he's mining and he finds this amazing thing called integrity. There is nothing more powerful than integrity. Nothing that takes longer to amass and secure. Nothing can be lost any more quickly. But that's what Peter is talking about. And if you live a life of integrity as a man or woman of God, it has the power to silence your slanderers. And sometimes it may convict them and at least shut them up. Sometimes it may convince them that they'd kind of like to know a little bit more about why your life is the way that it is. Peter's conclusion in verse 17 brings us full circle. He says, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. So the principle kind of is this: unjust suffering is always better than deserved punishment. And sometimes, even though we can't explain why or fully understand it, sometimes it is God's will that we should even suffer for doing what is right. And if that doesn't make sense, just think about Jesus. Our response to trials and hardships and suffering is a mighty message to the watching world. And they're paying attention to how we endure it. And they are going to remember what they see. My wife is always giving me great sermon material. And she gave me an article by Francis Chan this week. I want to finish with it. It ties right in, okay? Just listen. The church was meant to be a beautiful army, sent out to shed light throughout the earth. Rather than hiding together in a bunker, we were supposed to fearlessly take His message to the most remote places. People should be in awe when they see His people with a peace that surpasses comprehension and rejoicing with an inexpressible joy. We have tried so many ways to attract people, but what if those on the outside saw an army of people with inexpressible joy and peace that surpasses comprehension and immeasurable greatness of power? How could they not be intrigued? People were attracted to the early church. Who wouldn't be fascinated by a group that shared all of their possessions and rejoiced nonstop and had peace beyond comprehension and immeasurable power and never complained and always gave thanks? Some people joined them. Others hated them. But nobody could ignore them. They wouldn't allow people to ignore them as they went out fearlessly sharing the gospel. This is our heritage. This is in our DNA. We must stop merely creating safe places for people to hide and start developing and becoming fearless warriors to send and be sent out. I think he's right on. I think that's what Peter is trying to tell us. As strangers in a strange world, we're supposed to be different because the world is watching. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing a song as we finish up. Let me remind you as we end just to kind of stay where you are, and you can go toward the back, toward the front. Just don't clump up like a bunch of sheep, okay? We're trying to be good and follow the rules. Let me pray. Father, I thank you today for bringing us here to this place. This is a lot to take in. I pray that we are growing up. I pray that you look at us and you see these elements of maturity becoming real in our lives. I pray that we are welcome to the trials that may come because they help us to grow up. And even though, Lord, there are those in this room today that are facing terrible trials, that are going through horrible situations, I pray that you're helping them to rejoice anyway and to give it to you. And ask what your purpose for it might be. Help them to learn. Help us to learn. Father, I pray that we would use these tactics when we find ourselves in the fire. Because, Lord, it is so hard sometimes. But that we would live out these principles in such a powerful way that the world could do nothing but wonder about this Savior that we call Jesus. And that the world would watch us and not see us, but that they would see Him. Lord, continue to teach us how this works as we continue to march through these lessons in the fire. Help us where we are today. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hey, family. We're so glad that you joined us for our podcast. Friends, if you'd like to talk to us about Jesus, or if you have prayer requests, please contact us through our social media or through our contact page on our website at www.wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, there are next steps on our website that we would love to go through with you. Friends, we're so glad you took the time to listen to our podcast. Remember that we're real people experiencing real grace. We'll see you next week.